The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Proclaiming a fast for a church is not something to take lightly. This is very serious. And this is serious spiritual warfare. And I want you to, as you enter into it, that you need to recognize that you are doing some warfare here. And the enemy is not going to take it lightly. Because he knows fasting is a spiritual discipline that brings our flesh under control. And anytime believers begin to bring their flesh under control, their spirit becomes stronger and stronger, and begins to control the direction of that individual. And particularly when we do it as a church, the direction of this church. That's why I think it's so important every year that we do this prayer and fasting. 21 days of prayer and fasting. Awesome time, exciting time. There's going to be some great testimonies that come from it. I have given you several, last week I talked about several ways of fasting. And I'm going to finish that up this week. And I want to make sure that everybody understands that I've talked about the different types of fasting. And we're not expecting anybody in here to fast food and water for 21 days. Does everybody understand that? Okay, good. Because my mom said, I hope people don't think that you're wanting them to starve themselves. Well, I'm not wanting you to do anything that you do not feel like the Lord is telling you to do. So the different options of fasting are very important because they're, for the most part, they're biblical, but they're also, just practical. A couple of them are just practical. If you want to do something, you want to be involved, I believe everybody sitting in this room can be involved with our prayer and fasting in some way. So as we think about this, I also want to tie this in to this new year that we are in. This is 2020. Hallelujah. It's just hard to believe. You know, my goodness. Time is going fast. This is going to be an incredible year. I believe that. In the Hebrew calendar, it's 5780. And I'll talk a little bit about that this morning because I think that it's important, although we go by the Gregorian calendar established by the Roman Catholic Church many, many years ago, hundreds of years ago, but we follow the Gregorian calendar. But the Hebrews, actually the Orthodox Hebrews, they pay a lot of attention to the Hebrew calendar, the Jewish people. And they believe that their calendar has some, not only can they look back and see the historical ramifications of following their calendar, because they also can see and believe that there's some prophetic things about their calendar. Now, God has appointed times that He expected his people to spend with him. They were called the Feast of the Lord. Many people call them the Jewish Feast, but they're actually the Feast of the Lord. He's the one that established them. And there's seven feasts. And God seems to be using those feasts as his timetable to bring us to the end times. Jesus came and walked on the face of this earth, and it seemed like, based on all the research that I've done, that even his birth had to do with Jewish festivals and things that took place. We know for sure that he died on Passover, being the Passover lamb. We know for sure that he was in the ground at the beginning of the unleavened bread celebration. And we know for sure that he came back to life on the third day, which was also a feast of the Lord. So it's important that we look at this and we recognize, and then the church was born on Pentecost. So all these feasts are being fulfilled. All those feasts were fulfilled in the death, burial, resurrection, and the birth of the church. There's three fall feasts now to be fulfilled in the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm looking forward to all that God is doing. I believe we're living in the end times, but I also would tell you this. I believe we've been living in the end times for 2,000 years. So our, you know, calculation of end is not the same as God's. When we think about all that has taken place in the last 2,000 years, some incredible things in the church. But I believe as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, there's going to be an increase in salvation. You know, people are going to turn to the Lord. But there's also there's going to be an increase in darkness. You can count on that. But who wins?
Right.
Hey, that's what we got to look at.
Yes.
We win. We are light. And light always dispels darkness. Amen. All right. Let's talk just a little bit about this time that we're coming up on. How many make New Year's resolutions? Anybody in here make a New Year's resolution this year? No one? Everybody's afraid to say they made a New Year's resolution. Well, I'm going to brag a little bit. I made 10 New Year's resolutions last year, and I kept every one of them. Yeah. I wrote them down, put them in an envelope, and they're still in the drawer in my desk at home. Amen? That's the way I keep New Year's resolutions. I usually do try to make certain resolutions. Most of the time, it has to do with prayer and doing more fasting and reading the Word of God, because those are the most important things. If I can get those things in order, everything else in my life will fall into place. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and it's all according to the Lord. What we were taught in Scripture, Jesus said, it'll all fall into place for you. Amen? All right, so we're talking a little bit, and I'm going to talk some this morning. I'd like to share some things that I shared with our elders and deacons, and we had a special meeting. We were preparing for the new year, some things, I always try to look at things from God's point of view, seek His face, and see where we're going for this new year. And I believe this is going to be an incredible and phenomenal, not only new year, but 10 years. We just left, now, according to the Gregorian calendar, we just left 2000 teens, right? We left from 2000 to 2019. A 10-year period. And that 10-year period was a period of time, according to the Hebrew calendar, was 57 70s. We just went through the 70s again. How many liked the 70s? You thought the 70s were okay? Yeah, I liked the 70s. I was a teenager in the 70s. And I thought it was a pretty good time. I really wouldn't want to go back there and go through the things that I went through as a teenager. But praise God, I lived through it. We are now in 5780, according to the Hebrew calendar. Now, 5770s, that 10-year period, was a period in the Hebrew called Ayin, or Ayin. How many know that the Hebrew alphabet and numbers are synonymous? They coincide with each other. So they have an alphabet. That alphabet that I just gave you the name of, I'm not going to try to pronounce it again, is also the number 70. So it was 57 70s. But here's an interesting thing about that particular word, or that alphabet. It is also a word that is used in the Hebrew. And if you can go check me out and you can see this. And that word is I. So this, the past decade, was a time of seeing some incredible things. And I think we really did see something. That doesn't mean that we won't be seeing incredible things that God's doing. But some things took place that made the world stand up and take notice. You know, there was some incredible archaeological finds in that 10-year period of time. In 2004, they didn't know exactly where the Pool of Siloam was in the New Testament. Some Bible scholars had tried to figure it out, and they thought they knew pretty much where it was. But that, you know, they were unable to dig there. And then they got permission to do a small dig to see if they could find anything. Well, they started digging in 2004, I think they did their initial dig, and they found some steps. So they thought, okay, you know, maybe this is the right spot. So they got permission to do a dig, and they began to dig, and they found more steps, and they kept going down. They found 20 steps that went down into what looked like a pole area. And at the bottom of it, they found some pottery shards. They dated those to the first century or about the time of Jesus and the first century church. Also on the back wall was some inscriptions that actually dated that pool to Old Testament times. So Bible scholars and archaeologists put their heads together, and they actually believe that they found the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem where Jesus healed the lame man. Remember that? Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he? He confirms things to us. Another really important find that I find very fascinating, they found in a dig in Ophel in Jerusalem, they found two bulla, and bulla are the seals that important people had. You know, you remember when I've talked about this in the past, when a king would send out a proclamation, he would write it out, it would be rolled up in a scroll, and they would put wax on it, and he would put his seal on it, or someone in his kingdom would put his seal on it, so that they knew that it wasn't broken until it was delivered to the proper person. Well, everybody who was in any kind of office in the kingdom had a seal, a personal seal. In this dig in 2018, they found two very important seals that had two people's name on it and their office. The first one was King Hezekiah. In that same level, they found another one. It said Hezekiah King written right on it. The second one said Isaiah prophet written right on it. These are incredible. And what is really important about this, the naysayer said, well, you know, you can't trust the historical value of the New Testament and Old Testament and, you know, the Bible. Well, yes, you can, because archaeology is telling us over and over and over again, there has never been anything that was found archaeologically that refuted the Bible.
That's right.
Nothing. And here's the important thing about what I just told you about those two bulla. 14 times in the Old Testament, these two men are mentioned together. They knew each other. They were friends. And they walked before the Lord. You know, Hezekiah was one of those kings that the scripture says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God is so good. It's so exciting to serve him. He confirms his word. You know, one of the other things that has happened just very recent for us, of course, the Jewish people have celebrated their 70th year in Jerusalem, the rebirth of the nation, and the capital, Jerusalem, was recognized as the capital of Israel. Two very important things. Now, you know, we have, during the time that Israel was proclaimed a nation. The UN allowed that to take place, but they did so because the United States was in support of it. And when the time came to recognize the nation, Harry Truman was our president. And Harry Truman was advised by almost his whole cabinet not to recognize them. But Harry Truman believed, he was raised by a godly mother, and he believed that God had placed him in the office for that very time. In fact, years later, how many know who Cyrus was in the Old Testament? Cyrus was the one that allowed the Jewish people to go back and rebuild in Jerusalem, rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple. The Jewish people considered Cyrus a Messiah. Now, a Messiah in the Jewish mindset is different than ours. So you got to understand, usually a Messiah for them is someone who did something great for their nation. Sometimes it can be a Jew, sometimes it can be a Gentile. And they considered Cyrus a Messiah. We know who the real Messiah is, amen? The one and only. Now, I got to say, they are looking for an end-time Messiah that they believe will allow them to be the greatest nation on the face of the earth. It won't go into any of that. But anyhow, I just wanted you to know that later on, Harry Truman gave a speech, and he said this. He said, "I am Cyrus." So he really knew that God had placed him there. Now, we have a president. I don't care what you think about him right now. I just want you to understand, I believe God has used him. Whether it's, whether he knows it or not, I believe God has used him for this very purpose to seal the fact that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And the Jewish people have called him a Messiah, not in the term of Jesus type Messiah, but as someone who has done something great for them. Now, what plays out in the future, I can't tell you. I don't see the future. God does. Sometimes God gives us glimpses through prophecies and visions and dreams. Let's be awake and be aware of all these things. But let's see what happens in the future. I don't know where we're going as a nation. But I can tell you this, there's lots of turmoil. There's lots of division. And that needs not to enter in the body of Christ. We've got to be strong and faithful. We've got to stand on the word of God, not stand on people's opinions or anybody's thoughts about what's taking place. We've got to hear what the word of God says. There is no one, no man that is our Savior. Do you understand that? Jesus is our Savior. We cannot look to our political process, our president, our leaders of any kind, and put them on a pedestal to the place where they replace Jesus. And that's what happens sometimes. Let's not let that happen. Amen? Okay. I'll get off my soapbox and get back to my message. So this new year is extremely important to us. As we begin looking at the things that can and I believe will happen, many incredible things, we can trust that what the angel told Daniel. He said, people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Amen? Can we do exploits in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that's what we're supposed to do. What does that mean? I don't know. Let's just follow the Lord and allow him to determine that. But let's expect great things. Now, here's what I want to tell you about. Although the last decade was the decade of the sight or seeing things, the decade that we're just entering is the word or the letter pay, and it means 80, of course, but there's also a word for it. Now, this is really unusual. There's not always words for the alphabet, but there is a word, and this word is mouth. Now, some of you were here when Nancy Haney was here. You probably remember her saying something about that. I did, and I didn't really understand, comprehend what she was talking about. But I believe this is what she's talking about. This is the decade of the mouth, or the decade is, we can interpret that to mean the decade of declaration, of declaring things with our mouth, declaring the word of God. You know that I declare every Sunday the blessings of God on this congregation. You know, some of you might get tired of hearing that, but you can't declare the word of God over you too often. Declare it in your family. Declare it over your children. Declare the word of God over your state and your nation. Declare it over this church. Declare it over your community. Declare the word of God.
Yes, sir.
Speak it. It's the decade of the mouth. Hallelujah. Yeah. And being the decade of the mouth, we need to look at the year. What year are we looking at? And according to what the research that I found, this is the year, not only the decade of the mouth when we declare things, but this is the year of wonder. Hallelujah. We declare and God shows his wonders.
Yes.
Amen. Is that exciting?
Yes.
Amen. I can tell I'm a lot more excited. Me and Ivy and Otis are more excited than most of you. Amen. Declare things in the year of wonder. You and I are the mouth of God. Now, here's something. Isaiah 55:11 said this. You got that scripture, please? Okay. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. This decade is the decade of declaring, or the decade of the mouth. Let us continue to believe the word of God and trust in it. I believe if we declare the word of God, we will see incredible things take place. Now, let me share with you real quick. I don't want to drag this out too far this morning, but I want to share some things with you. In the book of, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, Joshua says this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and observe to do according to all that's written in it. Then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success." All right, there's three things here that I just want to point out. First of all, he says, don't let the word depart out of your mouth. Well, he's not saying don't hold it in your mouth. He's saying declare it. Declare the word of God. Speak the word of God. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. So speak the word of God. That's extremely important if we're going to see the word of God become manifest in our life. Speak it over everything in your life. That's the first step. The second step is he tells us to meditate on it or think about it on a regular basis. Not only should it not depart out of your mouth, don't just know the word of God and not understand what it's saying to you. Understand it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Think about what God is saying. Meditate on the word. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. Meditate on the word. And then what happens? You got to do it.
Yeah.
Observe it. Pay attention to it. Walk in it. This thing of Christianity that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and then you go out and live your life any way you want to is ridiculous.
Yes, sir.
People in the past have given their life, their blood, because they served Jesus rather than listen to the state or other religious orders or whatever it was. they died. How many know that on Christmas Day, 11 Christians were beheaded? Did you hear that? How many of you heard it? Raise your hand, please. Okay. All right. Well, I can tell you this. For the most part, we probably thank our national medias for not, you know, promoting something like that. I heard it on secondary media through Christian radio. That was the first time I heard it. And, you know, I know Christmas Day, people don't want to hear that kind of stuff, but this is reality, brothers and sisters. This is what's happening in the world. Persecution is on the upswing toward Christians. I'm telling you this because I want you to be awake and alive. I want you to recognize that there is no other way to live but to have your life sold out to Jesus Christ. Now, praise God, we're not under any kind of persecution. And I pray that that never happens. But if it would, how many of us will stand and proclaim Jesus as my Lord and Savior in the face of possible death? Or for some of you, maybe loss of your toys. This has happened so many times in the past. Our God is still on the throne. What is important? And that is to love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. That's where we are. All right. I don't want this to be a downer. I want it to be alive. I want you to understand. Look what it says here. And you observe to do according to all that is written therein. What's it say is going to happen? You're going to be prosperous. And you're going to have good success. Prosper and have success. You know, when I've heard people recently, when someone talks about prospering according to the word of God, well, that's a prosperity gospel. I don't know of any other gospel. You know, Jesus is the one that told us that if we follow him in everything and seek first the kingdom of God, that he's going to add unto us. Joshua was full of it, prosper, and you're going to have good success. Now, what does prosperity look like? Different things for different people in different times and different situations. But hallelujah! Our God is on our side.
Yes, he is. Hallelujah.
So whatever it looks like in whatever time I'm living in, I claim prosperity and success. And if you're preaching a gospel that says God wants you to be beat down and poor and just despicable, that's not the gospel in the Word of God. Not the one that I'm reading anyhow. Are we all going to have big cars, big house, big bank account? It's possible. In the, you know, one of the great things about our nation is that's possible for all of us. You have the ability. If that's really what you want, you can go for it. But remember what Jesus said. How important it is to seek first the kingdom of God if we want to have his kind of success in our life. Amen. I want to say three things about, and I want to couple this with our prayer and fasting time, because I want you to understand that this prayer and fasting is a part of what God is going to be doing for us throughout this year, individually and corporately as a church. So I want to share three things that I believe that our declaration and our prayer and fasting will do. First of all, when we declare and we believe it and we trust it because we've drawn close enough to the Lord, It influences the spiritual atmosphere in our life and the people around us. When David was anointed king, we don't know exactly how old he was, but we do know that he was in his teens, probably. It could have been 16, it could have been 18, 19, but we're thinking, you know, that historically they think that's pretty much where he was. Could you go ahead and take that off right now? That's bothering me a little bit. Thank you. Appreciate it. We'll put it back up in a little bit. So a declaration influences your spiritual atmosphere. David, when he was anointed, Samuel came to him and anointed him as king. And I believe what happened was exactly at that time, the spiritual realm around David began to influence him and other people for him to become king. But you gotta understand, it was many years before that happened. How many have been standing on something for many years that God told you that you've got? You know, he placed it in your heart or he spoke it to you in a word. Trust it. Believe it. Stand on it. Trust God. The spiritual atmosphere can be changed and is changed when a declaration. That's why I believe this time of declaring the word of God over our family, no matter how long it takes. Declare it, declare it, declare it. Speak it over and over. The second thing is, I believe when we declare it and we're in a time of prayer and fasting, we draw closer to God, it influences our emotions. How many need their emotions influenced? Yeah, we all do. Hallelujah. There, you know, we just need to have a spiritual understanding, awareness of a situation. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have times when you're down. The enemy's going to try to come and beat you up. But when you declare the word of God, it changes your emotions as well. Amen. You can rise above it. Remember when David was in Ziklag, they came back. They'd just come back from the Philistines who said they couldn't go and attack Israel. That was a God thing. But when they come back, the enemy had his hands at work as well. They come back to Ziklag after God delivering them from this tough situation, and all their families had been taken by the Amalekites. And everyone was distraught, including David, very distraught. And his men were so distraught that they thought about stoning him. David went off by himself. And what the word of God says, he encouraged himself in the Lord. What did he do? I'm sure he went before the Lord and he said, God, you're the one that said I was going to be king. I didn't. You did. You proclaimed me king. And if you proclaim me king, then I believe that we're going now. You know, I'm inserting a lawful lot here. I want you to understand that. But I'm just trying to put myself in David's shoes. And if you told me I was going to be king, then this situation will be taken care of. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he came back and he said, you know, the Lord has said it's okay. Let's go get our stuff back. It's okay for you to go get your stuff back when the enemy takes it. Let's go get it. Go get your family. Yeah. You know, I don't know what's happening with your children, but go get them. Go get. Go get the things that the enemy has stolen from you, your relationship, your family. Maybe he's trying to steal your marriage. Go get it. Yeah. Take it back. Amen. Don't allow it to happen. But he went and they went and they attacked the Amalekites and they got all their stuff back. But not only, here's the interesting thing about this, is when the enemy tries to steal from you, you can get back even more than what he's stolen. Seven times. And when they went and attacked, hallelujah, when they attacked, the Amalekites. The Amalekites had been ravaging community after community, town after town, so they had a lot of stuff. David and his men not only got their stuff back, but they got all this other stuff as well. Declare it, and it will change your attitude toward the situation, and you can accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. When you stand on your declaration, it influences the physical realm. You saw what just happened with David, as I was explaining it to you. David became king over all of Israel, but it took somewhere between 12 and 15 years for that to happen. But he kept declaring it. I know he did. I believe he did. You can read in his Psalms how he declared the word of God. All the time he was going through things. He believed it. So here's, I just want to give you briefly go over the things that I talked about when it came to prayer and fasting. First of all, we have to choose our fast. You can put that list back up now. Tina, thank you. Choose your fast. We talked about a full fast. We talked about a Daniel fast. Full fast is you fast all food the entire time. Some of you may do that. Todd and Tony did that last year. If that's what you believe you want to do, you believe God is with you to do that, then do it. But we're not mandating you to do anything. We are giving you opportunity to be involved with this. The second type is a Daniel fast where you just eat nothing but vegetables. The third day is an all-day fast where people you can fast all day for a couple days a week. Partial fast is next. That's what we're going to talk about. Not eating one or two meals each day or abstaining from certain kinds of food. I don't have a particular scripture on that, but if that's what you feel like God has given you to do, do it. We're fasting to bring our bodies under subjection to our spirit. That's what this is all about. We're not fasting to move God. We're fasting to move us closer to God. That's what it's all about. That's what it does for us. Matthew 24:26-41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We do have weak flesh. And I'm telling you, if you choose to participate in this fast, you will be tested. Your flesh will rise up, no matter what you choose to do. Paul said this, though, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Bring that body into subjection. Glory. Beat it. Get it prepared for the things of God. It's going to cry out. It's going to whine. How many have ever had your body whine to you? Oh, man. Oh, yeah. Yes. And when you decide to fast, whatever type of fasting it is, some of you, it may be a breeze. You might just go right through it. But I'm just warning you, the potential here is for your body to whine and whine a lot, to get you to the place where you just emotionally and spiritually give up and say, oh, I can't do this. But you can, and you will. The last one I want to share with you is activities. You can give up an activity. You can give up a media, anything. Isaiah 58:6 says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. You see, this is really what God is looking for in his people. It's not about us giving up the food or giving up activity or giving up something for him. But these things bring us to a greater place where we can be used by God. And this is what he's saying is most important to him. That most important thing is that we are not taking advantage of other people. We loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens of people, that we reach out and minister to people. We let help the oppressed go free in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we break yokes. This is real power of God. But that's why we're fasting and praying, to bring ourselves to that point. You might want to give up a time, an activity, such as some kind of entertainment, a hobby, giving up television, internet, sports. I don't want to talk about that one. Reading anything other than the Bible. I've had people do that before. You know, I'm not going to read anything. I'm going to read the Bible and concentrate on the Word of God. This is about hearing God and being obedient. God doesn't take delight in our sacrifice, but he does take delight in our obedience. That's what he told Samuel to tell Saul. It's better. Obedience, to obey, is better than sacrifice. So as I share these things with you this morning, I want you to understand, this is between you and the Lord. You choose what you feel God is telling you to do. And if we all do that, I believe the benefits will greatly outweigh the difficulty that we have to go through for this 21 days of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is an extremely important discipline in the body of Christ. In fact, there's a book, Daidachi, that it's a document. It's not a part of the canon, but it was writings from first century church. And it talked about the early church, the New Testament church, prescribed 2 days of fasting a week for people. And they felt that it was very important. When John Wesley was founding the Methodist church, he tried to go back. He did. He took the Methodist church back to that discipline. And he required that his pastors pray and fast 2 days a week. In fact, he was so adamant about it that he would not ordain a pastor unless he showed himself to be faithful in prayer and fasting 2 days a week. That's a serious discipline. But as we enter into closer and closer to these last days, it's a discipline we need. It's one that will change our lives. Amen. Stand with me. As I mentioned last week, I got some testimonies from Korea. People who had gone to Prayer Mountain. Dr. Young Icho's church has a prayer mountain where they have a place for 10,000 people to be able to go pray and fast. And they encourage, you know, people from other churches. It's just a place, and they want the body of Christ to use it. It's awesome. But a pastor gave this testimony that he was having some things going on in his church, and he financial difficulties, and he had this guy that was coming that was going to make a huge donation, and the guy was coming into Seoul from outside of town, and it was the new year, and the pastor said, I just got busy, I couldn't be there, so I left. And he said the guy came, and he left the sum of money, but he said he left it with a guy that was just visiting in my office, and he had seen him around the church from time to time, so he just assumed that he was somebody that was in authority, and he gave this guy this huge sum of money. Well, the guy disappeared, took the money and head out. And the pastor he was distraught. He didn't know what to do. They needed that, and they thought that was the answer, God's answer to his prayers. So he decided he was going to go to Prayer Mountain. And he went to Prayer Mountain. He was praying and fasting. He was seeking the Lord. And he said this. Let me see if I read this to you, because I want you to hear his words. He said this. The voice of God spoke to me, saying, "My son, if you believe me, why don't you let me take care of all your problems? As long as you carry them yourself, I cannot do the work for you. The people who really love me are those who surrender themselves to me and my will." The pastor went on to say, that day was made a huge difference in his life when he felt the Spirit of God speak to him about that. He said God told him he was going to take care of it. Now, he didn't say what happened after that. He just said, I came to the conclusion that God was going to be our source. He was going to meet all of our needs. And you see, that is really what I believe this time of prayer and fasting is all about. Us coming to the realization in our lives, our God really is in control of everything. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, as we commit ourselves to this time of prayer and fasting, seeking your face, I thank you for touching the hearts and the minds of each person here. Lord, if someone feels like they cannot participate in this, there's no condemnation in that. Those who do, I just ask that you direct them. Let speak to their heart. Let them do what is right before you and what you have called them to. Lord, most important that each and every one of us would draw closer to you and seek your kingdom above everything else in our life. This life that we live is a life of being torn in so many different directions. Lots of turmoil, lots of things back and forth, lots of directions that we're going. Help us to take a moment, Lord, and look to you. Hear your voice. Discern what you're saying to us and help us to get our priorities in order. Well, that's what this time is going to be all about, Father. And we praise you for each person in here and each one who gives their heart to this time of prayer and fasting. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.